passage most of you are familiar with, but I think there are some areas in our theology, in what we believe about doctrine, is very important. And some are more important than others in the sense that it's important that we identify with our Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross of Calvary. And I think Romans chapter 6 is one of the main passages that, from a believer's perspective, it gives you great comfort and joy. It stops us from worrying or getting all concerned regarding our salvation. Because again, there are views, or there is a view of people who believe you can lose your salvation. And as a result of that, believing that, then is it possible for them to get saved again? Or once they lose their salvation, have they lost it full stop? And if you rely on Hebrews chapter 6 and look at that, those who believe the word of God will have to accept that if they lose their salvation, they can never get it back. But we're not in that camp. But we need to know about it. We need to be able to understand and explain, especially where we stand and what we believe. Now, during the time of the New Testament, there were three views which were predominant right through the New Testament and the problems that they had within their churches. The first church to be planted was the church where? At Jerusalem. That's the first church. And from Jerusalem, over time, they went out starting other local churches. And so eventually they got to the church of Antioch. And the church of Antioch was the church that the Apostle Paul belonged to. And they used to, then Paul, in his missionary journeys, you will find he always went out from Antioch. He did his missionary journeys. He came back to Antioch and he reported to the brethren. And they would rejoice together. They were the ones that were behind him and they were supporting him. But in his ministry, there were three views that the Apostle Paul had to struggle with. The first one is referred to as legalism. And legalism is simply another way of saying that you're saved by works. You're saved by keeping the law. And in this day and age, confusion arises when you ask a Christian or a believer, what do you do about the Ten Commandments? Are the Ten Commandments binding or applicable to the believer? Are you supposed to follow all the Ten Commandments? And if that's the case, what is the result of following the Ten Commandments? Now, if you believe that to be the case, as some do, you wouldn't be worshipping on a Sunday. What day would you be worshipping on? You'd be worshipping on the Saturday, on the Sabbath day, because one of the commandments is you to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So in these areas, we need to understand or get a grip of where we stand, excuse me, and what we believe about the Bible. So they had problems in that time of people who believed that you were saved by keeping the law. Then there was what they call antinomianism. Anti is against, nomianism is law. So there were those who were against the law of Moses. And they had a certain way of demonstrating that or living, which we shall deal with in a moment. They're the two extremes. One side, legalism, the other side, antinomianism. Now, the view that tried to reconcile the two is what is referred to as Galatianism. And the whole book of Galatians deals with this particular problem or issue. Galatians are mainly addressed, as is in Hebrews, Jews under the law who got saved by the grace of God, accepted salvation, believed the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved, but they were trying to struggle and figure out how they were going to deal with the law that they had been saved from. Now, if you read, for instance, in the New Testament, how Paul conducted his life, didn't he keep the law? The answer is yes. He went into the temple and he offered sacrifices and all that. And wasn't one of the main arguments that they had a council about in Acts chapter 15, it had to do with the law. It had to do with circumcision. And then there was the question also, what was the responsibility of the Gentile believers? And there were some things that were required of them. Okay, to refrain from fornication was one of them. Okay, from blood, and what was some of the? There was four of them. Sacrifice to idol. There's one more. Anyway, you can check it out. So these are the things that they had to deal with, and so the Gentiles knew that they didn't have to follow the Judaizers, or they didn't have to follow the Jewish system in their own faith. And this is where the difference between Antioch and Jerusalem came in, because they were people going backwards and forwards and what have you. And Galatianism, as they try to marry the two together, ended up with a doctrinal view of justification plus works. So, yes, you get saved by grace through faith, but you have to work to remain saved. There's your Galatianism. So what do you say about that, and how would you deal with that? And from our perspective, where do we draw our comfort from? This is what I'm going to deal with, and this is where we look in Romans chapter 6. Let's read from verses 1 to 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Think about verse 3. What does that mean? How would you understand the meaning of that verse? Let's keep reading. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, including Paul, also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So what's the view that Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 4? He's dealing with antinomianism. So in other words, Jews got saved, and they had such a violent reaction, like Martin Luther, they had such a violent reaction to the law and to the system that they gotten saved out of, that they completely changed how they live and what they did. And basically, they practiced, or they believed, that it is all right in verse 1 to continue in sin. It's okay to continue in sin. And it means that from a believer's perspective, or from their perspective, they continued in the same life before they got saved. There was no different in how they lived. All right? And they justified that as being a biblical view, or of being a biblical position. How many Christians, see how I use that term? How many Christians today live in the same way? There is no, not knowing whether they're born again or not. They claim to be Christian, they claim to be saved, but their lives doesn't show anything regarding their salvation. And yet they claim to be believers. You wonder about that, and you wonder whether they're actually saved or not. Now, how people get their views here in verse 6, chapter 1, how they get their views is they hold to a partial knowledge of Scripture. In other words, they take one verse and they run with one verse, and a lot of the times they take it out of context. Sometimes we do the same, that we have a particular view or we have a particular doctrine and we have one verse that we use and say, see here, here it is, to the detriment of comparing Scripture with Scripture. We have to be careful how we formulate our doctrine. Do we formulate what we believe when it suits us? When whatever we want or how we want to live, we'll find verses to qualify that, to justify that. Whatever my theological view is, I will try and show in Scripture and show them what I believe it to be true. Others will do the same, but you can take Scripture out of context. See how important it is for us to, if somebody shares a verse, always look at the context and see what it has to say, because sometimes it can be the dead opposite. Now, consider their belief here of the antinomians based on partial knowledge. Have a look what they believed as we look at verse 20 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. That's the law, right? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the verse that they were clinging on. So the more I sin, the more grace abounds. The worse I sin, the more grace abounds. So let's sin so that grace can abound. God can exercise his grace the more that I sin. Partial knowledge. See, you pick the verse out and then you run with it. And yet it's so against the Scriptures. Fancy using our salvation as an opportunity for sinning. And when you consider the statement of chapter 6, verse 1, if you have a look at verse 15, it says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And what, how does it finish? God forbid. Don't. But they don't look at that verse, they look at other verses and apply it to their own life. And so we have the antinomian principle. Paul says, God forbid in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't justify sinning by saying that it's biblical. Now, when you consider a Christian life or a Christian experience, take a look at verse 19 of chapter 6. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness. You don't hear that terminology anymore, do you? Holiness? It's not something that is often preached, that is not often shared with. But here we have the statements very clearly where we are told that we are to yield our members' servants to righteousness, and if we do, what comes about? holiness. If we do the right thing, there's going to be a response. The evidence of what we believe, the evidence of our work, will manifest itself. If my theology is that I can sin so that God will exercise His grace, His abundant grace, it will show in the way that I live. But if I believe that I need to yield my members as servant of righteousness, another word for righteousness is rightness, the rightness of Scripture, then the end result is holiness. And the Lord said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So it's important for us to bear in mind. Now, verse 2, how shall we, in verse 2, live any longer therein? So there's the question that is posed. How shall we live any longer therein? And then he begins his argument. He develops what he believes is something that we should be applying to our life as believers. And it refers to the principle of baptism. And having said that, when we talk about baptism, we want to know what the primary meaning of the word is, because we know what baptism is. When a person gets baptized, they're placed in water and they come up to a picture of newness in life. Okay, we understand that. But the primary meaning of baptism is to place into, never to be taken out. You're baptized. So if you want to pickle cucumbers, you baptize the cucumber into the liquid in order to preserve it. And it stays in the liquid. That's the original meaning of baptism. And this is what the word means here. Now, there are those who are of a persuasion that in the New Testament only teaches one baptism. And that's water baptism. And what's the argument? Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many baptisms are there? There's only one baptism. And that one baptism is believed to be water. There is no other baptism. So in Romans chapter 6 here, they claim that this is dealing with water baptism. Now when you read it, can you see that? Can you read water baptism into Romans chapter 6? I sure can't. But in order to prove that there's only one baptism, this has to be water baptism. Is there only one baptism? It says that in Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what are we talking about when it says one baptism? Let me give you another verse for you to meditate on. Go to Acts chapter 1. To find out if there is only one baptism, and there is no other baptism but that one baptism, water baptism. There's no other baptism but water baptism. Okay, and it's a popular verse. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 1. For John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. How many baptisms are there? One or two? And please notice here that John the Baptist baptized with what? He baptized with water. That was a water baptism. But the Lord was saying that the ones he's speaking to, they shall be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Ghost. So there are two baptisms there. So why does it say in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? The answer is it talks about the type of baptisms. Not just one literal baptism and that's water. The type of baptism. There's all types. There's being baptized into his death. And if by looking at Romans chapter 6, you're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the meaning of that particular passage is here in Romans chapter 6. It has nothing to do with water. Now, why is it important in verse 3? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Were baptized into Jesus Christ. So when you think of baptism, it's interesting to get this into your mind as to what type of baptism we're talking about. First of all, when we think of baptism, we think of the person doing the baptizing. Okay? Who is doing the baptizing? Into what are they baptized into? And who is being baptized? You see that? And if we get a grip of that, so when you water baptism, you might get, say, the pastor is doing the baptizing. The agent is being baptized in water. And the one being baptized is the believer. In Romans chapter 6, it says, so many of us as were baptized, the agent in what you're baptized, not in water, is in Jesus Christ. Okay, the person, the one who's being baptized, is the us, which the believer. That includes all of us. Now, who does the baptizing? Doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say who's doing the baptizing. So if you've got a nice wide margin in your Bible, then you need to look at a cross-reference to see where it's mentioned as to the individual who does this baptizing. So have a look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have a look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Still in Romans, excuse me. That's why I can't find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says there, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit. Who's doing the baptizing there? For by one Spirit are we all baptized. God the Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing in there. Now, there are those who don't believe in what we call Spirit baptism. When did you, as a believer, get Spirit baptized? When you got saved. When you got saved, God the Holy Spirit baptized you. Okay, they don't believe that. They think that that's wrong because it's only water baptism. So they have to explain away this particular baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And look at the context of verse 13, into what did the Holy Spirit baptize, whether we be Jews or Gentile, bond or free, into what were they baptized? It says into one body. What reference is that one body to? Look at the context. Look at verse 12. So it talks about one body in verse 12 at the end, one body. So also in Christ. So the body in which God the Holy Spirit baptizes you into is what? It's the body of Christ. And if you look at if you parse the verbs, it is past punctilia. It's a once and for all thing. So the act of having been baptized into Christ is when he died on that cross of Calvary, when he was buried, and when he rose again. All the believers share that one common thing. Now, how they explain that away, if they don't believe in Spirit baptism, they will say to you, see that word by in verse 13, for by one Spirit, that by can be rendered in. So it's not the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing. You're baptized in the Spirit as being baptized in water. Does that hold any water? It's just simply they're reading into it what they want. But look at the context. And it talks about the different spiritual gifts that are given. Have a look, if you will, verse 8 of 12. For to one is given by who? By the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So there's two bys. To another, by the same Spirit. The gift of healing and of the same. To another, the working of miracles and so on. You go all the way down, and each instance it is the word by. By. So how can it be rendered in when you get to verse 13? It's only to suit your own theology. It's God the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing. But if that's not enough, have a look in Galatians chapter 3. Just to back that up, Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, I want you to look at verses 25 to 28. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This is a between faith and the law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Somehow you've got to be in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So that verse, or those passages, it's very important to understand the word in. Two letters, but it signifies where we are in Christ. And if you go back to Romans chapter 6, the moment you are saved, now we can say, according to Corinthians and Galatians, God the Holy Spirit, as soon as you get saved, baptizes you, places you into the body of Christ, never to be taken out. You're in there permanently. And when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, because you are in Christ, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. And when he rose again from the dead, you had been risen from the dead. So it's no longer, I hope I'm going to be resurrected. It's nothing to do with that. If you are in Christ, your resurrection's already guaranteed. Now, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an anchor for the soul that we no longer have to struggle whether we're saved or whether we remain saved? Because if I'm in Christ, that's it. It's the whole issue is solved. And according to the scriptures, I can say myself that I have already been resurrected. And so it's just a matter of realizing that when I get there, I'll be resurrected. And I never have any issues about salvation whatsoever based on the promise here of the Word of God. Now look at the results in verse 6 of chapter 6. Our old man is crucified. Verse 6, the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 6, henceforth we should not serve sin. And verse 7, we are freed from sin. So all those are the results of having been put in Christ. And these are the areas, once again, that we must appropriate and reckon to our own life. These things literally happen. And so there is no Christian that can say that my sin I can't overcome. We can say I won't overcome, but it says here the body of sin might be destroyed. It says, henceforth we should not serve sin. So we are no longer in bondage to sin. Even though we are sinners by nature and we naturally sin, but it says very clearly here we don't have to serve it anymore. It's no longer our taskmaster. We can get away and we get out from under it. But the most important thing is, how should we live? And that's mentioned also in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Not only in eternity, but live with him now. All that is the things that we identify. And now let me just give you a verse and I'm finished. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Maybe some of you have memorized this verse. But these are reminders. You know, sometimes we get bogged down. I don't know about you, but I mean literally bogged down. And you end up in the slough of despond. Everything looks dark. There's nothing to look forward to, and you're just down. There's no joy in your life. You know what I'm talking about? I think we've all been there at one time or another. We just want to eat worms and die. Okay? And it is with that in mind, as we remember these verses, it will bring us out of this spiral, this downward spiral that we're in. Because why? If we're familiar with these verses, who's going to bring them up to our attention in our mind? God, the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, here you are, and then you think, and something comes into your mind, and you think, oh, wow, that's right. And so when you're down, you mind at 8. Listen, count your blessings. Count your blessing. You've already been resurrected. You already know where you're going. What do you got to be upset about? It's only a short period of time. And that may be very, very soon when we're going to hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. It won't be long. And yet we focus on the wrong thing. And these are the verses that we need to remind us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Do you know it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was a sacrifice. How can we be sad? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word. Thank thee for the encouragement. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know that we've already been resurrected from the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ by being in him. We have nothing to fear. We have gained everything. The Lord's promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He also has God the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, convicting us, helping us and guiding us. Gracious Father, help us to be spiritually sensitive towards the leading of the Spirit of God, towards spiritual things, toward the Word of God. Thank thee for this time. Thank thee, Father, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed one with another, being able to open thy holy word. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.